This afternoon we're going to deal with part three of the Mosaic Covenant. In the giving of the law, our Westminster Confession of Faith has gleaned from the Scriptures that there are three uses of the law: the moral, ceremonial, and the judicial. By the moral, we cited it this morning, the Ten Commandments. The moral law of God reflects the character of God. Any violation of that law, God sees as an affront to Himself. All you have to do is go through the Scriptures, particularly in Isaiah, and anytime there's a violation of the law, God sees it. He says, "You have sinned against me." So sinning against the law is sinning against God, because He is the giver of that law. It reflects His desire, reflects Himself. Then there's the ceremonial use of the law, whereas this is the sacrificial system of the Old Testament that in shadow form typified the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the book of Hebrews tells us that all that sacrificial system was picturing the work of Christ on our behalf. And then you have the judicial law, whereby the law of God serves as a basis, we talked about that last week, of how a nation ought to govern itself. The judicial or the case laws of the Old Testament are merely specific applications of the moral law, the Ten Commandments of God. I can't recall last week if I mentioned Matthew 5, 17 through 19, but even if I did, let's look at that again. Turn in the Scriptures to Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Now, keeping with like this morning's message, how the Pharisees, though they would want to exalt their human traditions on the level with Scripture, they were of the opinion that Jesus was violating the Mosaic Law. They're always trying to trap Jesus, and they knew that if they could find Him in opposition to the Mosaic Law, that He'd be a false prophet, and therefore they could really do away with Him. Of course, they're going to try to do away with Him anyway. So Jesus was always better at that than them. And He says in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think I came to abolish the law." He's referring to the Mosaic Law or the prophets. "I did not come to abolish," to set it aside as if it's not relevant, "but to fulfill." Now, before we go on, some have thought that that word "fulfill" there means that, well, He fulfilled it in being the atoning sacrifice for us, and that is how He fulfilled it. But that is not exactly how Jesus is using it here in this context, because the next several verses makes it very clear what Jesus means. And you can have a Greek lexicon and it will bring out the fact that the word "fulfill," a legitimate word, can be confirmed. "I came to confirm the law of God, to establish it." So when He says "fulfill," to show it as being of continuing validity for us. And here He gives His rationale here, verse 18. "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away until it is all accomplished. And then whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus is making it very clear, nothing in His teaching is setting aside the ongoing validity of that law. Now, the law, we've mentioned before, has served several functions in the Scripture. One, we've already looked into, is the fact that the law continues as a perfect rule of righteousness for us. We're told in the Scriptures, particularly in Galatians 3, that it's a tutor to lead men to Christ. Let's turn to that passage again because it's so central. Sometimes people think this is the only function of the law, and they make a great mistake if they think that this is the only purpose of the law. Verse 22-25 of Galatians 3. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer a tutor. Some have misunderstood that passage and said, well, there it says, once it served as a tutor to lead us to Jesus, the law has no bearing upon us. You've got to look at the context. The tutor meaning, well, what's the purpose of the law but to reveal God's perfect standard, His holiness? And as the confession of faith properly indicates to us, that the law, the demands of the law, like in the covenant of works, was God says it needs to be perfect, perpetual, and personal obedience. The Mosaic law, though it is not the covenant of works, is presented as such, and therefore God still holds us accountable to that. That's why it's important to use the law of God in evangelism. And if you don't use the law of God, it's a major problem or a deletion from bringing men to Christ. A person has to be sense that they have violated God's law, that they stand in separation from Him. That's how the Scripture says. That's, as Isaiah says, sin has separated us from God. And the law is the instrument by which we are convicted of our sins and show us our need of a Savior. So it's a tutor showing us we can't live a perfect life, though the law demands it. That's what drives us to Jesus. Now, another function, here's where a large section of Christianity makes a great error, because they think, well, the law then, somehow that the Spirit of God doesn't have any relationship to the law, or that love doesn't have any relationship to the law, which is completely contrary, we're going to see here. Law has its function. Now, once it brings a person to Christ, then the law serves as the standard of holiness. And those of you who like to take notes, the means, the law now for the believer becomes the means of our sanctification. It's the standard of our sanctification, a process of being holy. Turn to John 14. And look at verses 21-23. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then in John 15:10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus makes it very clear of linking together the love of God with keeping the commandments. Now, when he talks about his commandments, the question would arise, is his commandments different than the commandments that were set up in the Ten Commandments as in the moral law of God as revealed in the Mosaic Covenant? And the answer, as we saw in Matthew 5, is, well, no. He didn't come to set aside the law. He's come to confirm it, to exalt it. And therefore, the commandments that Jesus says that proves that we love Him is our fidelity to those commandments as set forth in the Mosaic Covenant. Then turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse Galatians 5, beginning at verse 14. So many have just skimmed over this passage and not understood the ramifications of it. Beginning at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you can be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now here in verse 14, he makes it very clear. In verse 14, the law, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love of our neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. So this idea that love and law are somehow contrary to one another is not a scriptural teaching. And then he talks about walking in the Spirit. So now, is this walking in the Spirit, is this without reference to the law of God? Well, not really, because he goes into describing what not walking in the Spirit is. Not walking in the Spirit is reflected of all these things, which are, by the way, if you look at them, contrary to the law of God. Outbursts, disputes, dissensions, idolatry. Is that not the first commandment? So this walking in the flesh is a violation of the law of God. And on the contrary, walking in the Spirit, and he defines what walking in the Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit, those things, how do you define goodness? How do you define kindness, faithfulness, and the like? With reference to the law of God. Now, you may say, well, hold on, it says verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Remember, you've got to interpret Scripture by Scripture. You have to interpret it in its context. You've got to put it in its immediate context, its larger context. Well, we know it can't mean, well, it has no reference to the law at all of the Spirit, because he's already told us that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it can't mean that it has no reference, being led by the Spirit, it can't mean that it has no reference to the law of God. What it's meaning, you're no longer under the law, as Romans 6 says, to be condemned by that law. Remember that being under that law means that you have to perform every part of that law to be found pleasing with God, and we can't do it. That's why we need Jesus. And so the law drives us to Christ, but once we have Christ, then you don't have Christ without the Spirit. We're going to see that in a minute. Once you have the Spirit, you have the capacity to obey God, though not perfectly, because we still have the remaining effects of sin. So let's put it this way. Law gives content to what love is. It can never be said, as God makes it clear, don't tell me you love me. Jesus says, don't tell me you love me if you don't keep my commandments. This idea that we see manifested in our culture at large, and even in some segments of Christianity, where that we can love apart from the law. Well, please explain to me how that's possible. It's a mushy feeling. I mean, well, you understand love by being keeper of the law. For example, if I were to come up to Calvin and say, Calvin, let me have your wallet. Why? He said, I'm just taking it. He said, well, you can't do that. Stealing. If I steal his wallet, I haven't shown him love. And therefore, we show love by being particular to the laws that say you shall not do this and this with reference to your neighbor, or you're supposed to do this and this with reference to your neighbor. So, what does living by the Spirit look like? Well, living by the Spirit, the way it looks like, is loving your neighbor as yourself by the application of the law of God with reference to your neighbor. That's what it looks like. That's what living by the Spirit looks like. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 1 through 13. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now watch closely what verse 7 says. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, the whole importance of this whole passage is this. It talks about, it opens up Romans 8 about talking about the work of Christ on our behalf. He kept the law perfectly for us, and He paid the penalty for us. But then notice verse 4, it says, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So now he's going to get particular how that law is fulfilled in us. How? By walking not according to the flesh, but by walking according to the Spirit. That's how the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. And then it ties together. Here's the importance in verse 7. It ties together the Spirit-filled life with the law of God, because verse 7 says, the mind set on the flesh, meaning the unbeliever's mind, is hostile towards God. And then it says, to be hostile towards God is to be hostile to His law. Remember, we've already said that the law is the reflection of who God is. to attack the law of God is to attack God Himself. To be hostile to the law of God is to be hostile to God Himself. Therefore, the non-Christian has no capacity to obey what? The law of God. But the Christian, and how we know we're a Christian? This text says because we have the Spirit in us. If you have the Spirit in you, you, as we see down here, have an obligation not to live to the flesh, which is anti-law, but to live according to the Spirit, which is pro-law. Sometimes you hear people saying, well, we need to be led of the Spirit. I absolutely agree. We need to be led of the Spirit. But being led of the Spirit is not some vague, nebulous concept whereby you and I have the right to come up with our own moral standard. Where did we get this idea that some have? I've told this story in the past. I'll tell it again. In the church in Virginia, a lady was going to divorce her husband. And I said, called her up, what are you doing? So, well, he doesn't love me. I don't love him. And I said, you want to know what God's word has to say about that? I said, well, I prayed about it, and God has led me to this. I said, time out. God has led you, meaning you believe the Spirit has led you. Well, yeah, I said, let's time out again. God will never lead you. His Spirit will never lead you in a way that conflicts with His law. Now, do you want to know what His law says or not? But you know, that perspective that she manifested is, as you agree, it is common out there. It is common in the Christian community, unfortunately. No, we define the Spirit-led life according to Romans 8 is clear. The Spirit-led life is a love for the law that is in conformity with the law, whose mind is regulated by that law. That's the Word of God. And so we see that there's no conflict here between the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life, and the law of God. They go hand in hand. Remember, Jesus says, I didn't come... He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And His commandments are Moses' commandments that God gave him on Mount Sinai. The commandments that would be given to regulate all of life under God's authority. A mind set on the flesh is a hostile mind to God, not subject to the law of God. And a spiritual mind is subject to the law of God, walks by the law of God, therefore is pleasing to God. So you see, in the life of the Christian, the law takes on another dimension. And so if we adopt the mentality that some have out there, that God's law is not the means by which we're sanctified, oh, we have a standard, right? There is a everybody operates off of a moral standard. Our culture operates off of a moral standard. Rush Dooney brought that out. Your law system will reflect your God. Our law system, our moral system has to have some content to it. And therefore, are we just left up to our own devices? Well, if we're left up to our own devices, you know what we're going to happen? We're going to become like the Pharisees. And our own traditions then will be exalted above the Word of God. That's what happens every time. So understand this, that obedience to the law is not from, and this is important, is not from self-effort. Oh, I'm going to try hard. No, it is from the empowerment of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, you and I cannot even have a prayer of keeping the law of God, even imperfectly. You and I have to have the Spirit of God to empower us to be sanctified. You've got to have that Spirit. And so, since there is not this dichotomy between law and spirit, you've got to have the spirit. You've got to have the power of God. I've had people sometimes in counseling with people say, "Well, you know, I'm trying real hard. I know what I'll do. I'm just trying real hard." I say, "You know, that's part of your problem. You are trying so hard." Now, we are involved in our sanctification. The Bible makes that clear. We work out in Philippians 2. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out. You're not earning it. You work out from what God has done. However, some people are trying to do it in the flesh. Rather than praying and asking God's strength and power, it's got to be the Holy Spirit. Your growth in grace will be in proportion to the Spirit's power in your life. In proportion to the Spirit's power in your life. Those who are led of the Spirit have minds that are in conformity with God's law. But you have to have His strength. His strength. Not self-effort. Apart from the Spirit of God. So as, for example, as Romans 8:14 would tell us, those who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now all of this I'm bringing out to show you, remember I said there's a unity among the covenants? I'm just showing you the validity of the Mosaic Covenant for those of us who live in the New Covenant. That's what I'm demonstrating to you. All of this is tying together the value of the New Covenant with Mosaic Covenant. It's still of value to us. Turn over to Ezekiel 37, 36. Let's see here. 36. Ezekiel 36. Now here is the promise of the forthcoming of the coming of the new covenant. And notice what he says here in verse 25. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from of your filthiness and from your idols." All right, so you're going to be clean from your idols. First commandment, right? "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh as opposed to a heart of stone. And I will put my spirit within you." Now, let me start right there. He's going to put the spirit within us. That's the promise. That's one of the great promises of the new covenant. Having the Spirit in our lives. So what will this Spirit do? Look at the rest of verse 27. "And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." How am I able to keep the statutes of God? The fact that I have the Spirit of God, that is how I do it. And so we see here that being led of the Spirit is keeping the law of God by the power of the Spirit. Turn over to 1 John 3. 16-24. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." The passage then I quoted this morning. "But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. In whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And we know by this, He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, what 1 John 3 has done for us is really given us a parallel explanation of Galatians 5 that we've already looked at. Remember what Galatians 5:14 says. The whole law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, like I mentioned this morning in the message, were the Pharisees loving? What was Jesus' problem with the Pharisees? They weren't really loving God because they could care less about people. They didn't like the fact, the fact that people got healed by Jesus, the paralytic that he was walking, and the man with a withered hand. They didn't really care about that. So they didn't care about people. So in not caring about people as such, they were in violation of the law of God. And so we see, and then if you notice here, if you see someone who has a physical need and you do nothing about it, then you're not keeping the law of God with reference to your neighbor. Because you, part of the sixth commandment of thou shalt not murder is to look after the good estate of your neighbor. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And therefore, the person who does nothing to help people doesn't have the Spirit leading them. They're being led by the flesh. Just like the Pharisees were led by the flesh. And then there's a logical syllogism here. The most simple logical syllogism is if A equals B and B equals C, then what's true? A equals C. In verse 24, you got a very simple syllogism. The person who keeps the commandments abides in Him, that is Jesus, in God. So, what's the proof that we abide in God and keep His commandments? And then it says, and we know by this He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Okay? That's the second part of the syllogism. So what's the conclusion? I bet you the Spirit is the one that enables us to keep the commandments of God. Is that not what we've seen in Galatians? And in Romans 8? Absolutely. So you see, the law serves, the law is reflected in the Mosaic Covenant in its totality, serves the purpose in the life of the Christian as the pattern for their growth in holiness. And so we see, take a look while we're in 1 John, take a look at 1 John 4 in verses 19 through 21. If John hasn't already made it clear, he's going to make it really crystal clear. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Is that not what Galatians 5:14 said? The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if I can't love the person out here that I see in need, I have no right to say I love God. Because it says, if you can't love this guy, what makes you think I'm loving God? No, I show I love God by loving this person, my neighbor, with reference to the law of God. So one cannot love God and hate one's brother. Loving God means, or it equals, loving our neighbor, which is the keeping of the law of God with reference to our brother. Now, sometimes, I mean, the confession of faith, as with others, have made a distinction in the Ten Commandments. And you'll see this distinction. And I think we can make this distinction, but we've got to be careful that we don't make too much of a radical distinction here. It's called the two tables of the law. You've probably heard this. The first table of the law, first four commandments, you shall love what are reference to God. The second table of the law, the sixth commandments with reference to our neighbor. But understand, remember, we can't make too hard fast a distinction, because just like 1 John 4 says, I demonstrate I love God by loving my neighbor. And so any distinction you want to make between the two tables of the law, just be careful not to make it think that, by loving the last six really has nothing to do with God but my neighbor. No, the Scripture says by loving your neighbor, you're loving God. So be careful there. Scripture clearly tells us our love for God is seen in how we love our neighbor. That is being Spirit-led. That is being Spirit-led. So, all of this to say, as we can conclude here, is that the Mosaic Covenant, when it was given, it is set forth as a covenant of works. It sets forth what God expects. We can't live up to that law. It's a tutor to lead us to Christ by faith in Jesus. But once we've come to Christ, that law, that same law, now becomes the standard by which we prove that we love God. And so there's no, Jesus says, I haven't come to set aside, I haven't come to abolish the law of Moses. You know, in every instance where the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus to being outside the law of God, Jesus would always turn the tables upon them and show them how he has interpreted the law correctly. They are the false interpreters of the law. They don't understand. After all, he says, you don't understand because you've missed the whole purpose of the law. Remember, don't forget Matthew 23. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. The attributes that the Pharisees did not have with reference to their neighbor. Because the proper attitude of the Pharisee would have been, even though he may have questioned whether that should be proper, or come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't understand. I thought that the Sabbath keeping meant not doing this. But hallelujah, this guy that was paralyzed, at least he's walking. No, that's not what they did. They didn't have any concern with him. They were sticklers with the externals and had no mercy. They had no love for their neighbor. That's why Jesus said, you are a rotting tomb. You look good on the outside, but you are a rotting corpse, because there is nothing in you that even bears any resemblance at all of being a son of God. Nothing. And that's why he was so hard on them. He saw their hardened heart. He knew there was no justice and mercy in them. Let us pray.